God is good, isn't he?
Oh, he is.
Get to do two Sundays in a row. I did notice, though, that Pastor took two punches off my punch card this time for getting to do two Sundays in a row. But, but God is good. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel again. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you can turn there with me. You know, when I was the Bible says that, you know, not many of you should want to be preachers and teachers, because you receive judgment more than the rest. And it's a heavy thing. And I remember praying, God, I want to do good. I want to do good. And Anna was even giving me a hard time, because this morning needed a distraction. Because, you know, and I'm not, it's a heavy thing. And I want to deliver a good message. And I want to deliver what God has for us. And you know, that heaviness, sometimes you need a little bit of a reprieve almost, because it's physically draining even before you get up here. And I, you know, I thought, God, just, the people really need 2 weeks in a row of sin, you know, do we not? Because sin's not a fun thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not a light thing. And God said, you know, don't preach at them. Just talk to them. Because that's what I want. God's not an authoritative taskmaster that gives you a bunch of rules that he expects you to follow.
Right.
He gives you those rules to protect yourself, because he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to be involved with you. He doesn't want to sit on high and, if you mess up, I'm going to zap you with a thunderbolt Zeus type person. And then he reminded me that, you know, and I thought, well, God, it's sin. It messes things up. It makes things messy. And I could, like, almost hear him chuckle, you know, like, yeah, you think? I've kind of been here since the beginning. I've kind of seen what it's done. You know, you're just now starting to realize some of this, how big this is. And like, yeah, it makes things hard. He's like, yeah, and you do it to yourselves. I didn't want it to be this way. But you chose a different path. But there's a way back, obviously. And praise God that there is. And he's reminded me of what I thought, 2 weeks in a row. You know, I mean, man, that's... But then he reminded me, well, what does sin mean? It means to miss the mark. And if you do things halfway... If you only go halfway, you're going to miss the mark. So, you know, I know this is a lot. I know that this isn't a fun topic. I know it isn't an easy topic. And I know it gets uncomfortable. And I know it's not fun. And that's why a lot of people and a lot of churches skip over it.
That's right.
Because it's not fun. But luckily, there's not a part 3. So we don't have to worry about that. We're going to cover the rest of it. But here I am in Kings, and I'm not even in the right place. But, you know, there's the story of David. And to see a man who is a boy stands up to a giant that everybody else is scared of, and that he's so upright with Saul, and he goes out of his way to restore to Saul's family what they didn't even deserve. And then he goes into this, and he falls into this sin. But there's redemption in the end. And it's an encouragement to us. And so if you're 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to go up
one verse to start back in 27. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a great many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, and would eat his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock and of his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you the master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and that had been too little. I have added to you many things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Have you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the swords of the son of Ammon? Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own house, and I will take from your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die." Now, last week we talked about how much sin can affect you. Just going to take a moment and pray, "Lord Jesus, I just pray that you give me your words. Lord, you make these words come alive in our hearts. Amen. Plow up the soil of our heart. Let these words take root. Lord Jesus, that we hide these words in our heart so that we may not sin against you, Lord Jesus, and that your word would come forth with great power, and even in my frailty and misgivings, Lord Jesus, that you would come forth in power, and your Holy Spirit would bring life to your word. In Jesus' name, amen." And we talked about how much sin affects you before on the inner man. And now we're going to kind of talk about how outside of us sin can affect you. And we talked about how sin affects the way you think, it affects your motivations, it affects your emotions. And this time we're going to cover how it affects our relationships, how it affects our physical body, and even the world around us, and even our standing with God. And like I said last week, it's important that we understand how devastating sin is, and it's important that we understand what sin is biblically. Because that's what separates us from God. That's what drives us away from God, is sin. And the only thing that can ever come from sin is death. It isn't something to be trifled with. It isn't something that we can go, that we have the luxury of not understanding and understanding its consequences. And we see that sin impacts our bodies, our physical bodies. Not only does sin change our inner man, like our emotions, our motivations, the way we think, but it also changes our outer man. And from the beginning of creation, sin's had a deadly effect on man's body. God created man to live forever. God created man not to be sick. God created man not to have sorrow. And when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all that stuff entered into creation. And like you said, that all ends in death. In the garden, when he said, "Well, if we eat it, we're going to die." What did he say? Did God really say that you're going to die? But he started with, no matter what you go down this road, it's going to end in death. God warned from the very beginning. And it's actually been
scientifically shown that sin has a physical effect on our body. Now, the world doesn't view it that way, and scientists don't generally see it that way, but it does. They've shown how. And some of this I'll kind of... The spread of, you know, explicit material in the world is, especially in America, is horrible. And it's easy to get to, and it's free, and it's not anonymous. It is anonymous. You know, it used to be that if you wanted a magazine or something like that, you had to sneak in the middle of the night down to the bookstore, hope nobody saw you going in. And but now it's rampant, and they've started to study what effect this has on especially men and young boys' brains. And I pulled this off, and I want to read it, and it gets a little bit long, but I want to show you that this isn't stuff that we just make up. This isn't stuff that's just hyperbole. It isn't just stuff that you want to sensationalize. So, and some of this, it was a big, long article from a pediatric doctor's magazine. These are worldly people, and they're showing this stuff. It says, a recent primary research article showed that explicit material consumed in association with decreased brain volume, decreased left stratum activation, and lower functional connectivity. The article showed that high consumption is associated with smaller gray matter volume, and is associated with deregulation of the brain's response to erotic material. These neural changes in the brain of users do not prove causation, but they are like the changes that are seen in individuals addicted to cocaine, alcohol, and methamphetamines. This association is one more way regular use mirrors the use of addictive drugs. This scientific data is consistent with the observations in a 2012 study where users preferred viewing material over being with a real person. The observation that male users become addicted to their cyber activity and lose interest in women was obviously has negative effects on relationships and society at large. It actually changes the physical makeup of your brain. Sin has a physical effect on who you are. It changes the makeup of your actual brain. And like I said, the world doesn't, you know, they don't see it as sin causing this problem. But that's what it is. Sin has a detrimental effect on your body. Sin makes you crave more sin. It makes you, just like drugs, a person will physically get sick if they don't have drugs. You can become the same thing to sin. If you don't go to certain sins, you can have physical pain. I mean, if you think about it, have you ever seen, you've seen those side-by-side pictures of somebody, especially with like crystal meth, how they, you know, before they started using drugs and then 2 years later, they're like a completely different person. They look like it destroys their body. That's what sin can do to you. Yeah. It can have that same effect on you. So we have to treat sin as it is. And if it has a physical change on who you are, and it has a mental change on who you are, and an emotional change, you will become a different person. There's no other way about it. There's no two ways about it. When you become involved in sin, you become a different person. Emotionally, mentally, and physically, you will become a different person. It can be a slow change, and it can be a dramatic change. But there's no other two ways about it. You're just trying to say that for shock value. No, we see that even in David's life. He craved something, and he wouldn't listen to anybody else. He had to go and partake of it. He even says, you know, I gave you your other wives, Saul's other wives, to take care of. Now, there's nothing here that says that David actually ever married the other wives, okay? But they were given into his care. So, I mean, if he had something that he had to indulge in, there was a better way about going about it. And I'm not saying that was what he should have done anyway, but he goes out of his way. And that's even what Nathan points out to him. All this you could have chose from.
but you go and steal somebody's precious. And it, even in that verse, the wayfarer means it's like a stranger, a wanderer. It wasn't even anybody that the rich man should have cared about. I mean, it was just his hospitality. He brought him in. He went to the rich guy's house to get something to eat. It's probably a good place to go get a bite to eat. But it's not even necessarily a friend of his. It's not somebody who's dear to the rich man. Some guy comes along, well, I don't want to give anything that's mine. I'm going to take from somebody else. And if you become a different person, that has to affect your relationships with people. And that's the second point. Sin does affect our relationships. Sin alienates us from one another. You see it in David's life. Is obviously, if Uriah lived close to his house, enough he could see somebody on his rooftop, that was a trusted person. He had him to dinner. He had him stay at his house. I mean, it was somebody that he had a great relationship with, but yet that meant nothing to him, and he had him killed. His relationship with Joab has changed. Joab thinks he's going to act one way that he doesn't even know this person anymore. David has a completely different reaction. You see that, and ultimately, if you read further on in the story in your own time, David's relationships with his own children are affected. I mean, he from that time forward, he has nothing but problems with his kids. And you think about it, you know, I mean, obviously I love my wife. We have a great relationship. But if you take her out and you put somebody else in, that's going to change that relationship. You know, another person doesn't talk the same way. They don't think the same way. They're not the same physically. You can't pull one person out, put another person in, and expect your relationships to be the same.
Exactly.
And not be affected. And then wonder why. Why do I have all this drama? Why can't I get along with people? Why can't I do, you know, why are they so hard to get along with now? Because when you get involved in sin, it's going to change who you are.
That's right.
You try to think that, you know, even like David, well, I keep my private little sin. Nobody else has to know about it. It's not going to hurt anybody else. It's changing who you are. You can't let something take root in your life and nurture it and let it be there and not understand that it's going to change who you are. But in the flip side of that coin, though, too, is that maybe we need to have a little bit more grace for people that we know are struggling with something, too. Because they're not the same person that they used to be. Okay? That doesn't mean that you let them keep continuing in their sin and you're like, oh, they're just going to have to work it out and they're just, you know. But understand, when somebody's going through something, that they're not the same person that they used to be. They're not the same person that they were before. Okay? You know, if sin comes up in a relationship, if sin comes up in a marriage, if sin comes up in any sort of setting, we as Christians need to understand that that's going to have all these different effects on everybody involved. And that maybe you take that into account when you're dealing with somebody and when you're going with somebody, because they're not the same person that they used to be. And you pray for restoration. And in 2 Corinthians, when it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, the new things have come. Now, I don't know if this next thing I'm going to say is exactly, I'm still working this out, so don't quote me on this one. But if we understand that sin has a negative physical change on us, then it has to be true, then, that salvation has a positive physical change on us.
Amen.
So, when God says, behold, a new creation, we're spiritually a new creation, and physically,
There has to be something that God removes from us, changes in us, that we become a physical new creation. He's not speaking in, it's not an allegorical, it's not, I'm just trying to make you understand this. No, you literally become a physical new creation in some sense, in some manner. So when you think about it, oh, I still deal with that sin. If you're saved, we still struggle with the sin nature. We still have a fallen body. We still live in a fallen world. But you're not that same person you used to be.
That's right.
Don't act like the same person that you used to be. Tell yourself, I'm not that person anymore.
Amen.
Because you're not that same person
That's
anymore.
Right.
You're not emotionally the same person. And in some sense, you're even physically not the same person. Now, don't excoriate me or get you know, have mercy on me for that little bit of grace. So I'm not saying that, you know, but it's something that I think in some sense, you become a new physical creation. God changes you in that way to become a new physical. And if it changes our physical body, we see physical changes in the world that were affected by sin. Curse in the garden. You know, God says, now you're just going to get weeds. You know, everything that's in this physical world, the things we see, tornadoes, pestilences, viruses, even the weeds in your lawn are because of sin.
Amen.
Has entered this world and is corrupted.
Amen.
And if a tornado breaks out and wipes out an entire town, that's not necessarily the judgment of God on the town. That's because we live in a fallen, corrupted world. And bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen to us. And think, you know, and instead, some people want to get mad at God. Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do this? But the first thing we've got to understand is the reason that it's even allowed to happen is because we messed it up in the first place. It's of man's own doing that these things came about. You know, they say one of the hardest things in theology or whatever you want to try for people to explain is the problem of evil. If God's all powerful and God is good, then why is there still evil in the world? We got to understand, you know, it's all the different ways you come at it. And the theologians have tried to explain it for centuries, and I'm not going to do it up here, but you have to understand, ultimately, the reason we have evil in this world, the reason we have problems in this world, is because we messed it up from the very beginning. It's our own fault. Why are we trying to pin this on God?
That's right.
When we're the cause of it. Like when your child gets mad at you and you punish them, and they're like, oh, you hate me. I didn't do anything. I remember growing up. I was a mouthy kid, you know. And God has a sense of humor because I called my mom and I was like, this oldest one, he never shuts up. He won't stop. And my mom just laughed at me and she's like, yeah, I know. I'm like, I dealt with it. Yeah. God has a sense of humor and gives me, right? So, but I remember growing up, I do something wrong, get punished for it, and I go out and apologize to my mom. And she'd say, okay, well, thank you for apologizing, and that'd be the end of the conversation, and I'd be waiting. Is there more? Well, you got to say you're sorry, too. I didn't do anything to be sorry for. I just get so mad and start all over again, because then I get mad at mom for not saying she was sorry. But, you know, but that's me trying to pin it on her that she had fault in it. You know, and we try to do, we live in a fallen world, and we try to do the same thing. So we don't feel as bad about ourselves, and we don't feel that we're the ones that caused the whole thing. We try to pin it back on God. Well, God, if you're good and you're powerful, then why do you let this stuff happen?
Yeah.
He didn't start it. He didn't cause the problem. He's got nothing to be sorry for, especially because he provided a way for us to be reconciled to him. So we can't take the sin that we've caused in this world and try to pin it back on God, that he's the one that caused all this.
So when somebody gets hurt or somebody gets sick, we can't get mad at it. We can't get mad at God for it. And ultimately, sin separates us from God, and it changes our relationship with Him. It even says that, you know, in the end of chapter 11, after all this stuff goes on, and it said, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah. They make sure God, through the Holy Spirit, make sure you know, look, all this stuff that David did was evil. You don't have license to sin. You don't have license to live the way you think you want to and get away with it. You're always going to have to give an account for it. You may get away with it in this life, but ultimately, in the end, you're going to have to give an account for it. And God loved David, so He sent him somebody to call him back into repentance. And, you know, it made me think, I remember going to the Linn County Jail here and talking to a young man who had been mixed up in all sort of bad stuff and in jail again. And you know, and he said, I want to get right with God, and I know I haven't been living right, and you know, I called my parents, and they won't let me come home. And he was mad at his parents for not letting him come home, and what it was is he doesn't want to take responsibility for the consequences of his actions. I mean, God forgives us, and God's greater than, you know, has more love for us than any earthly parents could even begin to fathom that we have for our children. We think we love our children. You know, God loves us more than that, and so much more. But there's still consequences for your actions. And he thought that, well, why, you know, if I got right with God and I asked my parents for me, I told them I did wrong, why won't they let me come home? Well, how many times have you burned that bridge?
Right.
It doesn't mean that we just get to go, oh, you know, especially when you've used their house to do part of this stuff. There's always consequences for your actions. And I'm a big believer in, you know, we talked about this at work. I'm a big believer in there's no learning unless there's pain involved.
Right.
I mean, people say, well, why do you have to spank your kids? Because if we don't, there's no learning without pain.
Tell us.
Okay.
Tell us, brother.
If something doesn't hurt, then you're not really going to learn anything from it.
Right.
You know. And even in my own life, even at work, you know, I remember when I come off active duty, when I was on active duty, if you messed up, I mean, they let you know. I mean, it was raised voices and throwing stuff, and they let you know you messed up, you know. And then I come to a new unit, and I do something dumb, which I inevitably do. And I remember I get called in the commander's office, and he's like, did you do this? Hey, yeah, I did that. Okay, you can't do that. All right. And he's like, okay, that's it. And I'm like, that's it? Like, don't do it again? He's, yeah, don't do it again. And I remember walking out of there going, well, if that's all there is, well, I'd do it again, you know? I mean, it didn't hurt. So what did I learn from it? Absolutely nothing. I learned I can get away with stuff is what I learned. So if you think your parents aren't hard enough on you, some of you younger ones, so let you know you can't get away with it. Sin hurts. Sin will bring pain.
Yeah.
That's what spankings teach. Spankings don't teach that I'm going to use physical force to make you do what I want you to do. Spankings teach when you sin, there's pain involved.
That's right.
And it's going to hurt. And this is when you're young, this is how I let you know it's going to hurt. As I'm trying to save you from pain later on in life. When I was a church camp counselor when I was in high school, we did junior high kids.
I could pick with 100% accuracy, never got it wrong, which kids in the group got spankings growing up and which ones didn't.
Yeah.
And it's because it teaches you. You know, the kids joke. I always joke with the kids, you know, what's dad's favorite Bible verse? You shall beat them and they shall not die. Okay? That's dad's favorite Bible verse. But God says, I can do it and you ain't going to die. Okay? I don't have to worry about it. But I'm getting in trouble for that one. But but when... But God holds us to account, and God chastises us, and God corrects us because He loves us. And He did the same thing with Nathan. He did the same thing with Nathan to David. God loved David, even in everything that he had done wrong. God loved David enough to send Nathan to put him back on the right path. And Nathan uses this little parable to tell David a story. And David knows, in the same way, this man did wrong, he deserves to pay. Now, David's conscience, another example of David's conscience, had been seared to the point that before, you know, and this is one of the things that I see, but what sin does to you can contrast things so much, can change you so much, that when David took the throne, he went out of his way to go find one of Saul's descendants. His grandson, I believe it was, and said, look, his grandson was a cripple. His grandson was no threat to, Saul's grandson was no threat to David, was no threat to his kingdom. He couldn't walk. I mean, the guy, and he was hiding. He had to go find him. And he said, look, all that was Saul's, I'll restore to you. And he's gracious to him. There's somebody who didn't deserve grace. He didn't have any right to that. But yet David goes and finds him and he's gracious to him. Well, now you see the reverse side of this. David's wrapped up in this stuff so much that he wants to punish this guy beyond what the law required. Previous law, Israel's law had laid out what the right thing to do was if you take another person's animal. You had to repay it. You didn't pay with your life. And that's what David wants from him. Who is this guy? He deserves to die. He's going to pay with his back, and he's going to pay with his life. Another example of how sin brings death, because you lose your sensitivity to life. You lose your sensitivity to recognize that life is precious and that life is a gift from God. You don't think we have a culture of death in this country? Because we are seared. We are so callous to how important life is that we're up to, what, 60 million abortions now, something like that? And it's not even anything that anybody wants to discuss. I mean, it should be a given that we don't have places like Planned Parenthood and that stuff. I mean, this should be a culture that still considers itself alive should not have places like that. But yet we do. That's how much sin can have an effect on you. So when Nathan comes to David, we see that David finally gets a glimpse of what he's done. When Nathan says, you're the man that's done this, and this is all the things that God's going to do to you now because of your sin. But what's David's response to it too? And he comes over, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, we know that. And if you read later on in Psalm 51 that David writes, it's kind of his response to this part of his life. David says in verse 4, I have sinned against you and you alone Well, David sinned against more people than just God. What about Uriah? He sinned against Uriah.
Right.
He sinned against Joab. He sins against Bathsheba. But what is he? What does he mean? You and you alone have I sinned against. Because we have to understand, ultimately, all the things that we do are against God. All of our sin is against God. And God's the one that we need to be concerned with our sin. And he says that, you know, and Nathan right after that is with, well, God's forgiven you of your sin. Because David recognized who he's done wrong against. And the good news is that we can be just like David. That if we recognize what we did wrong, it's as simple as saying, I messed up. God, forgive me. God, I've sinned against you. And God says in Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be washed white as snow. What are our sins washed in? Our sins are washed in the blood of Christ. You know, if you saw, it made me think, if you saw a magic show, right? And you see somebody who takes this red cloth that's stained and dirty and full of grease, and he dips it into a bowl of blood, and he pulled it out and it was white, you'd be like, oh, that's a pretty good trick. Well, that's pretty decent trick. But understand that what God has done for us, what Jesus does for us, isn't a trick. It's not a magic show. It's not some abstract thing that he does for us. I mean, he takes our red, dirty, soiled soul and washes it in his own blood and presents it to God.
Praise God.
So no matter how much we run into, no matter how much we've fallen, you can repent. You can come back. You can have your soul washed in Christ's blood that he shed on the cross for you. But part of that is you have to understand what you did wrong in the first place. You have to understand that you rebelled against God. You have to understand that you did wrong. And sometimes it's more painful than other times. And sometimes even after you're forgiven, God forgives you, you're still going to suffer the consequences of your sins. You know, the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? The two guys get baptized and they get in. They're like, well, good, we're free now. The pastor says we're forgiven. And he said, well, you know, and George Clooney's character says, well, God may have forgiven you, but the state of Mississippi hasn't. It may be rough. The road back may still hurt.
Yeah.
May still be consequences for your sin.
That's right.
But ultimately, you still get the great reward of going to heaven. So we're left with the so what. That's the hardest thing for preachers to get to. Is the so what. They're generally pretty good at telling you what the scripture says. Generally pretty good at telling you what it means. But the hard part is the so what. So I think the so what of this whole story is, in a simple sentence, sin will crush you.
Amen.
It'll lie to you about who you are. It'll change who you are. It'll affect your relationships with your friends. It'll affect your relationships with your family. When you see it, make sure you recognize what it'll do to you. And it's not what sin could do to you. It's what sin will do to you.
Yeah.
You don't get to dabble with it. You don't get to have a little bit of it and not affect you. Sin will change who you are. Sin will crush you. Sin will separate you from God.
Amen.
Then, but when you understand what sin is and you don't have anything to do with it, then you can live the life that God has for you. Then you can follow Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul. Because now you're made back. You're a new creation now. God's restored you to where you should be. If you let that sin in there, it's going to change all of that. So you can't follow God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Are you still going to have struggles? Yes. Are you still going to come up short? Yes. Are you still going to miss the mark? Yes, we all do. But that's why I think when he says work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that's part of it.
Amen.
Live in fear of letting sin into your life. You can't make yourself good enough to go to heaven. So you don't have to fear God striking you down if you put your faith in him. But there are things in your life that you have to live in fear of. You have to live in fear of God. And you really have to live in fear of letting sin into your life, because it will change who you are. And you may not even recognize on the backside of it the where it's taking you to. And if you're somebody who hasn't come to Christ, know that there is a way. There is a way to be reconciled to God. That Christ came and he became a man and he laid down his life for you. If only one person in the history of mankind would have ever gotten saved, Christ would have still come.
Praise God.
I would even venture to say that even if nobody would have ever gotten saved, Christ would have still come, because God is just and God is good. And he provided a way. That even if God knew all of creation wouldn't have nothing to do with him, he still would have sent Jesus to die, because he loves you that much. Even when you put your finger in his eye and live your life the way you want to, he still loves you. Even when you think nobody else in this world loves you, he loves you. And even when you didn't know him, even when you were his enemy, even when you hated him, he laid down his life and he died for you. How many people do you know would die for you? And that's exactly what he did. Left heaven, left all of glory, come down here to have dirty feet, suffered one of the worst beatings anybody ever took, because he loves you that much. He wanted to provide a way for you so that you can spend all of eternity with him and God in heaven. Many times, you know, even Paul said it, I wish they'd just get it. If there's something I could do, I would do it so that they'd all be saved. Feel that way.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if everybody here's saved. I don't know if anybody here's saved. I try not to worry about it. You know, it ain't up to me anyway. You know, I preached at a church one time and I told them, I don't know you, which is good for me, because I figure you're all just sinners and need Jesus.
Amen.
So it makes it easy. You know. But God's provided a way.
Yes, he has.
God's made a way that all this devastation that sin brings into your life, it can be made right. It can be restored. God can bring back all the years the locust ate. God can restore everything. Just like he did with Job. Job made it through the trial and he restored him. Doesn't mean Job still didn't hurt for his children. Doesn't mean Job still didn't have pain. But we can be reconciled to God. So that's the so what. The so what is, even though sin has all this devastation in our life and we need to understand it, we need to know it, and we need to grasp it, we can be reconciled to God. There's a way we can be made right.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that you use these words, Lord, in your power and in your might, and in a way that only you can, Lord, that you bring us back into a right relationship with you, that we be honest with ourselves and what we allow in our life. And we know what sin can cause in our life. And Lord, I pray that we would put our minds and our hearts and our souls and our strength to worshiping you and to following you, Lord Jesus. Just pray that many people would come to you, Lord. That many people would bend the knee and confess you, Lord Jesus. And if there's anyone, Lord, that has questions, that seeks, Lord, that they would keep on seeking, they keep on knocking, dear Lord, and they'd find somebody to talk to, they'd have a boldness, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen them and would quicken them, would remove the scales from their eyes so they could see who they are and who you are, Lord Jesus, and they can repent and they can come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.